So our reading today is taken from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lucy. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that the fact of the resurrection means that you are here with us today. And Lord, we pray that as we read your word together, as we delve into it, that you would unlock our hearts to hear your voice, to recognize what you are saying to us. So, Lord, we are here for you. Meet us in this time, we pray. Amen. Do we have any film buffs in the house? Give me a wave if you enjoy a film. Okay, keep your hand up if you like an action and adventure film. There's hardly anyone, really? A few, yes. If you like an action and adventure, if you like a nice romance, a romantic comedy. Yeah, quite a lot. Oh, that's good. If you like a family favourite. Yeah, quite a few. Oh, good. Well, I'm glad that some of you enjoy films. I really enjoy films. I quite often find that I go to the cinema and end up hearing God speak to me in some way. And so often, this greatest story, the story of redemption, is mirrored in a small way in what we see on the big screen. But I often end up, at the end of a film, feeling a little bit dissatisfied with where the film ends. I quite often think, I want to know what happens next. What's the next chapter? I'm the kind of girl who wants a resolution. I want to know, did the couple get married and live happily ever after? I want to know if the hero went on to perform other feats of incredible courage and endurance. I want to know whether the clever children went on to be very incredible, do incredible jobs and do incredible things in the world. And what happened to Paddington when the Brown family moved on? But so often, stories leave us hanging, don't they? Film writers love a cliffhanger, gives them scope for something else to come. We don't always get to see what happened next. And even when you see depictions of the story of Jesus on the big screen, I think the same happens. So if you think if you've seen The Passion of the Christ or the Jesus movie, or if you've ever been to Wintershall to see the life of Christ in their Passion play, they tend to get to the end and they say, "And Jesus rose again." The end. But the Bible doesn't do that. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about what next? Because from a theological point of view, the resurrection wasn't the conclusion. Rather, it was the start of a whole new day. A new era of history was ushered in by the resurrection. New creation, Paul describes it. The resurrection was the event on which the whole of history hinged. And that might sound like a cliche, but it is not overstating the importance of the greatest day in history. One of the things I love about how we do celebrations in church is that we celebrate for a season. Like the rest of the world, they have one day, maybe an extra bank holiday, and then it's all business as usual. But for us, Christmas is for life, not just for Christmas. Resurrection is for life, not just for Easter. We go on celebrating the victory of Jesus and learning day by day what it means to live in the power of his resurrection, to be Easter people. Did anyone see the Pope's funeral yesterday, or some of it? I didn't see all of it, but I saw little bits of it. Quite a momentous occasion, wasn't it? And I'm sure many of us reflected on how extraordinary it was that he celebrated Easter Day and then walked into resurrection life the next morning. But his predecessor, Pope John Paul II, is quoted as saying, "We are an Easter people and Alleluia is our song." What impact does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have on us? How does it shape our daily lives? Well, our passage this morning is the first chapter of this new world order, this new day where sin and death were overthrown, where Jesus wrestled humanity out of the grip of the enemy and offered us the opportunity of life in all its fullness, life under his lordship, life of eternity, where the resurrection power courses through us and brings through us life to a weary and broken world. But as we see from the passage from John that Lucy's just read us, this newborn era was a little bit wobbly on its feet to begin with. So let's just backtrack a little bit and think about what we already know. Well, we know that Mary went to the tomb and that she had this beautiful, moving encounter with the Lord Jesus in the garden. The different Gospels record different things about that Resurrection Sunday, but one of my favorite parts is the story of Mary meeting Jesus, mistaking him for the gardener, and then he just says her name, and that unlocks, opens her up, reveals to her that this is Jesus standing before her. It's so personal, and it reminds me of the times when I have sensed Jesus calling me by name, inviting me to step into a new world with him, inviting me to encounter him afresh. So transformative. The other thing we know is that Peter and John had a running race to see who could get to the tomb first, and John, because he wrote the account, gets to say that he won. But they found the tomb empty, and they haven't yet seen the risen Jesus. So that brings us to our passage. And in verse 19, we find that the disciples are gathered together in a locked room for fear of the Jews. They were cowering. They were terrified because they thought that having got the ringleader, the Jewish authorities would be hunting them down next. But what happened next? Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, it strikes me that that was a completely appropriate and probably very necessary thing to say when you thought you were locked in a room and nobody could get in or out, and there is someone else suddenly standing in the room with you. I mean, that's never happened to me, but I think I would be in need of some reassurance if it did. "Peace be with you," Jesus said. What happens next in this first chapter of post-resurrection world is that Jesus speaks peace and dispels fear. Do you notice this refrain throughout this reading? Peace be with you. The fact of the resurrection blows fear out of the water. That's not to say that we don't experience fear, but actually the grounds for that fear are completely undermined by the resurrection. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, not only does it prove that he is who he said he was, that he is actually God, but it shows that he has defeated our greatest enemy. So whom shall I fear? Back to the superhero movies. I love the Mission Impossible series. So I want another show of hands. Put a hand up if you've seen any of the Mission Impossible films. Brilliant. Keep your hand up if you've seen all of them. Yeah, oh, fantastic. They're great, aren't they? And I'm very excited that the next episode is coming out this summer. But have you noticed how the writers have to keep on coming up with more and more impossible missions, with more and more evil enemies for Ethan Hunt to defeat? Well, as this year's is called The Final Reckoning, maybe they've run out of ideas and that's going to draw a line under the whole thing. But Ethan Hunt cheats death to defeat his enemies. But Jesus Christ defeated death, our ultimate enemy. And because of that, there is ultimately nothing left to fear if we are in Christ. And yet I know even over the past couple of weeks, there have been times when I have woken in the night and struggled to get back to sleep and felt that creeping sensation of fear overwhelm me. I think most of us probably struggle with fear from time to time, if not much of the time. But I believe that Jesus wants to walk into the room of your life today and speak his peace. You know, Jesus speaks peace in the midst of storms. He has the authority to speak peace into our lives. Regardless of the ways in which fear may have locked us down, he walks in and he says, "Peace be with you." What happens next? Well, he prepares the disciples to take his resurrection life out to the whole world. He breathes on them and gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. There isn't sufficient kind of analogy in the Mission Impossible series, but perhaps there's a little bit of a glimpse in the way in which Ethan Hunt's friends, Benji and Luther, help him. So they equip Ethan with knowledge. They give him spectacular tools so that he can do the job that he has to do, so that he goes into every situation prepared. And we know, don't we, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all people on the day of Pentecost. And so we have something so much better. As Paul puts it, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That blows my mind. It is genuinely a mic drop moment. The same power that opened the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, the same power that breathed life back into a dead corpse, lives in you today by the power of the Spirit. That is Monday morning game changing. Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Or as the writer of 1 John puts it, "As he is, so are we in this world." So, people of God, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to be as Jesus in this world. What a difference you will make to your home, community, place of work, as you carry the very presence of Jesus, the life. And you think, "Oh, what, little old me?" But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It reminds me of that beautiful scene in the Narnia stories when, as Aslan is on the move, it's like spring follows in his wake. It's like there is a blossoming and a flowering and a new life that follows because of the presence of Jesus, because of the presence of Aslan in the stories. That is what Jesus does, bringing life through his people. So what happens next? Well, let's give a moment's thought to Thomas. Talk about FOMO. I came to Stainer's crucifixion and I came an hour and a half late. It was all dark in here when I arrived. I had a bit of a sense of having missed out. But Thomas misses out on the resurrected Jesus appearing for the first time to his disciples. Disappointing. For some reason, he wasn't there when Jesus walked through the locked doors. And when the disciples share with him that Jesus is alive, it is too much for him to comprehend. His brain cannot compute. Now, Thomas sometimes gets a bad rap. We know him as Doubting Thomas, don't we? But he had seen with his own eyes what happened to Jesus. He had seen Jesus arrested and crucified and buried, and everybody knows that that is the final curtain, that no one comes back from that. It has never happened. The statistical likelihood was 0%. So you can't really blame Thomas for his disbelief. He wanted to see for himself, and until then, he refused to believe. I wonder if it was a little bit of an awkward week with the disciples all kind of jubilant and celebrating, and Thomas just like, don't believe it. But wonderfully, Thomas didn't walk away from being with the other disciples, despite the fact they were in very different places. And this time he is with them when Jesus again walks into a locked room. That seems to have been one of Jesus' very favorite things to do when he was newly resurrected. I can imagine it must have been fun. And what happens next? Well, Jesus, isn't this gracious of the Lord Jesus? He meets Thomas. He doesn't just dismiss his doubts and reprimand him, but rather he meets Thomas at the point of his need and offers him exactly what he needs to move from a place of doubt to a place of faith. I don't think Jesus minds genuine questioning. He said, didn't he, that those who seek will find. And I believe that Thomas was genuinely seeking the truth. He needed to know for himself. It wasn't enough to take others' word for it. And if you are here this morning and you're not really too sure what you believe, what you make of all of this Jesus stuff and this impossible thing of resurrection, if you've heard the rumors about what life with Jesus is like and who he is, and you wonder whether it could all be true, if he can actually make a difference to the things that we face in life. Well, don't give up. All of this Jesus stuff stands up to scrutiny. You know, many people have set out to prove that the resurrection didn't happen, and many of them have encountered Jesus on the way. Have you read Who Moved the Stone? That's one of the very famous books that was written in when somebody was seeking to discredit the resurrection and found it was actually true. So keep meeting with Jesus' people until you have that encounter for yourself. Thomas's response was actually an expression of incredible faith. He says, "My Lord, you have control over my life. My life is yours. And my God, you are the one I will worship and trust in." Now, obviously, Thomas has the experience of actually seeing Jesus with his physical eyes, whereas most of us will have the experience of perceiving him with our hearts. But even in this, Jesus says that there is grace. In verse 29, it's as though Jesus is speaking down the ages right to us today when he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." So we are blessed, brothers and sisters. And so we're coming now towards the end of John's account of the life of Jesus. And right at the end, John tells us why he's written the book. He's written this historical account of the things Jesus did. And isn't it tantalizing that he says there's loads of other things that Jesus did that he hasn't recorded? I'd love to know what those bits were. But John tells us why he's written. He says, I didn't write so that you would become very, very knowledgeable about the life of Jesus, about this historical figure. He didn't write so that we could pass our GCSE RS and get a good grade. He wrote so that we might believe in Jesus and in doing so, share in his resurrection life. He offers us the evidence of the life, death, and resurrection of a matchless life of the one who claimed to be God, and he offers us the chance to decide. And when we do, when we decide, and like Thomas, say, my Lord and my God, then we become an Easter people. We become woven into the greatest story, just like we heard of Mark's uncle, just like we heard in Kat's life and in her family. We become part of that greatest story, and we have the opportunity to play our part in the next chapter. And so my final question to you is, what happens next? Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we love to come together to celebrate this incredible fact of your resurrection from death to life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that death couldn't hold you, that all of the powers of darkness did their best, and yet it wasn't enough. That a dead man rose from the dead and breathes and lives in us. Lord, we thank you that the fact of the resurrection is utterly transformative for the whole world, for each one of us. And Lord, we say today that whatever your plans are for us, we offer ourselves afresh to you. And we ask you, Lord, that you would speak peace where fear holds us back. We ask you to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, breathe on us again today. And we pray, Lord, that we would be agents of your life in a broken and desperate world. That we would be those who bring flourishing in our wake because we carry your very presence. Be at work in us, we pray. And may we live as Jesus in this world. Amen.
I think it would be good if we could just hold on to what Sarah said. Let's just keep a moment and ask God, what is it going into this new week that we should hold on to? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Let's just be still. The service, after the service or during the song, if you'd like prayer for anything.
Of it all. You are worthy of it all. From you are all things, to you are all things, you deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. From you are all things, to you are all things, you deserve the glory. All the saints and all the saints and angels,
and you deserve the glory.